that. Give her a round of applause there. That's right. That's right. All right, if you're still hungry, there's still plenty of food back there. She makes those homemade breads that are incredible. Okay, if you give Sammy the microphone there. Sammy, as soon as we took our quick break, he came up and he shared something with me. So it goes right along with what we were saying. Go ahead, Sammy.
I was talking to this girl at work, and she's a young girl, and she grew up in the church, and you know, she said she's saved and stuff like that. So she came up to me during the week, and she's like, started asking me questions about the Book of Revelation. And I said, why don't you read like Matthew and stuff like that, get a better understanding, go through the Gospels, you know, go through the Old Testament, stuff like that. She's like, well, I'm just fascinated with Revelation right now. And then after that, I'm going to read the Book of Daniel. And I'm like, what are you doing? How are you going to understand the two most complex books in the Bible if you don't understand everything else? And she's like, well, I want to read them. That's what I'm fascinated with right now. So,
you know, here's the thing, too. Would God give us a word that was so complicated you need experts to decipher it? You know, the Word of God, I mean, yeah, you definitely have to have teachers, but He wanted to make His message plain and clear to each one of us so that we could understand it. And we see in the Old Testament, there were teachers of Israel who taught them the law, as well as New Bob.
In Daniel, every vision, at the end it says, this is what the vision means.
Yeah. It's not open for interpretation
because
God tells you exactly what it is and what it's for. Give it to Dwayne.
I had a question about Revelation. Now, that's a book. I can't quite understand it. So can the common Christian read Revelations and get out of it? Or how do you read that book? Because it's kind of hard to read. I mean, most people can't understand it. So you get, can any Christian read it and understand it, or does it take time,
yes,
or how do you do it?
Yes, that's a good question. So we're using Revelation to point out some things here. Yes, the average Christian can read it and understand it. However, you have to know how those figures and those images are used throughout the Scripture. And if you don't know that, you're in trouble. So that's why it's at the end. If you start at the beginning, Genesis, go all the way to Revelation, you'll have a basic understanding of this imagery that you see there. So yes, but there are a lot of books out there, unfortunately, that are what we call kind of fantastic in their development of what these images are. So maybe we'll do a teaching one time on a Sunday morning. We'll do Revelation or Daniel. Bob and I will maybe in the wintertime, and we'll take you through Daniel and show you how simple it really is. Sharon.
It's important that you do what Pastor Don says and you know what the imagery and the numbers and everything mean, because even some of the commentaries and people study Bibles are incorrect.
Yeah. You got to be very careful with your notes in your Bibles because they are written from a certain perspective. So we actually, maybe I'll find some for next week, where commentaries will insert something, an idea or a thought. Let me give you an example, and you can check there. How many got the old NIV Bible, 1980? Okay, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you got that, Ricardo? Okay, he's looking. Okay, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the deep. In the NIV, you'll find a little footnote at the bottom that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says the same thing, and the earth was. But after that word was, there's a little footnote. And you look down at the bottom. You got that?
I don't have the footnote.
Oh, you don't have the footnote,
sir?
No, these are, oh, yeah, you do.
Oh.
Right there. Okay, give her the microphone. And read what little B says there. And I'll explain why that was inserted.
Or possibly became.
Okay. It says, or possibly became. That's a little footnote. So you have a little B there, and you look down at the bottom of the page, and it says, or possibly became. What had happened was that the translators of the NIV, as any version, okay, was influenced by the way certain people look at the Scriptures. They were influenced by evolution. Okay, they did not want to say, well, you know, science says that the earth now and the universe is almost, you know, 18, 20 billion years old. And that's what science says, and we don't want to be wrong, so we're going to insert a little footnote down here, because if you add up the Bible chronology, it comes to about 6,000 to 7,000 years that the earth has been around, not billions of years. You already have a problem. One group says the earth is billions of years old. The Bible says it's thousands. Okay, which one is true? So, not to be ridiculed, they added that down there. Is that in the Hebrew? Uh-uh. Nowhere to be found. But they have little things like that, and that's a popular translation, but it was influenced by outside thought. And I could show you a few other examples, but we're not going to do that. But that's one little example how even the translators themselves, instead of sticking to what the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic says, they're going to jot down their idea. And you got to be very, very careful. A lot of the Bible translations are very good, okay? But you got to understand that they're trying to take a language and to put it into a common language, and you lose a lot of things in doing that. And then sometimes their theology gets inserted in that. Somebody else had a question. Oh.
There's one other thing, too. On some Bibles, they'll have, and some manuscripts say something,
yeah,
just a hair difference. So there's several manuscripts. Some will say one. A lot of them won't tell you that most manuscripts say this. Again, it's from their worldview, such as, let me think of it, Genesis, Adam. Some manuscripts say Adam was deceived. Some don't say that. Read your Bible. Some Bibles will say Adam was deceived. Others will say Adam wasn't deceived. Now, which is right and which is wrong? Can we ever know? Yes, by looking at the word as a whole, right?
Yeah.
It describes Christ as like, or Adam is like the first Christ, right? Was he deceived?
Yeah.
We just got to figure out. Using the only way to judge God's word is know his, against his word, knowing it as a whole.
Yeah. Now let me say something in defense of the translators, and Bob brought this up. Some translations will say, the earliest translations say this. Okay, and I'll have a little footnote. And the reason they do that is not trying to deceive you, but they're trying to tell you that in the writings that they compile to put together the New Testament or the Old Testament, they had a lot of different sources, and so some were very old, and there were some things that they didn't find in the newer versions, and there were some things in the newer that weren't in the old. And so they put that little footnote there to tell you, to be cautious. This is what the old says, but this is not what the new says. And then some will say, this is what the new says, not what the old says. If you go to Mark chapter 16, I think it is, and it has a big, long thing there. But they found these writings, and so the only reason they include them is they found them in other writings from that time period. Now, that adds to the credibility of the Scriptures, because if you take the book of, or if you take the Quran, every Quran is translated identical, okay? And where the Christians say, listen, we understand, as new knowledge about the languages come forth, or if we get new information on the manuscripts, we want to add that so that you can understand why we did that. Okay? So the Christians aren't trying to hide anything. The Muslims, on the other hand, took all the different translations. They gathered them under the penalty of death if you kept one of the old translations, because there were numerous translations of the Quran even. But the translation they have today. So that's why they'll tell you, well, you Christians have all these different revisions. But the Quran has been true. We have not changed it, which is true. Which, you know, for 500-600 years, that's been the case. But the truth of the matter is the Christians, because we are open to new meanings of the words that we get, will change things. And I'll give you just a small example. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus, in some versions it says, wherever you see the eagles gathered, there the bodies will be gathered. Well, they found out from other sources, they knew it was a big bird of prey of some type. But they didn't know what kind of bird it was. But as they got more knowledge, as they dug up more information, they found out it wasn't an eagle, it was a vulture. Okay? So you see, they knew it was a bird, it changed a little bit. We know what a vulture does, right? Yes. Feeds on the dead. Okay? An eagle a lot of times doesn't do that. So it changed, not really the whole context, but what they were trying to identify in that passage. But if you look at old translations, maybe in the King James, it will say eagles. In the newer translations, it will say vultures, because it is a more accurate rendering of it. Anybody that speaks a second language, if you go down to Mexico with me, right, Elma? When I try to tell one of my, because she's got to be my translator, and I try to tell one of my cornball jokes, and she goes, Pastor, that just won't work. That won't translate. You know, and she tries to explain to the people there, you know, and it just doesn't come across. So, you know. Charlie.
Going back to what he was saying about having an understanding about revelations, if you can, I think pretty much like what Bob told me about reading the books of Acts. When I was reading the letters that Paul was sending out in there, like I read one, I forgot which book it was, but he even mentions that, you know, there's going to be a man that's going to come into church and preach like he's God, and he's going to be this one man, but you got to be aware. You know, it's pretty much something that could that's prepping you for revelations. So in those letters, it kind of gets you ready, and you'll have a better understanding once you get to Revelation or these other books that come up.
Great example right there of who was the letter written to.
Yes.
Was it written to Charlie and Pastor Don and Ricardo 2,000 years in the future? Or was it written to them because they were about to go through something? Yep. You see, big difference. And the way you look at the context or who it was. So that was, go ahead, give the I'm going to go through these real quick again. And once
sometimes
again, I will have the
the obvious is they were talking about a specific man in that passage.
Yeah, and here's the thing, too. Why would Paul warn them if this guy wasn't going to show up for 2,000 years? Does that make sense? No, it had no relevance to what they were about to go through. But because the time period they were living in was very important, he was warning them. He was reminding them what was about to soon happen. All right, Sharon, real quick.
In the controversy about how old the earth is, what confuses some baby Christians is that you have a third mindset. You have the physicists who are Christians who believe in the Bible who say that people that say it's only 6,000-7,000 years old are misinterpreting the
right.
timetable in the Bible.
Right. Yeah, you'll have a lot of Christians. In fact, there was a guy on the Bill Maher show. He was sitting there with Bill and they're having coffee and they're talking back and forth. And he says, well, you know, us educated Christians, you know, we believe science. And right there, he undermined what the scriptures had to say. Okay? I went to the zoo last night, and we're walking through there, and they had a little dinosaur exhibit, which was kind of cool because they were the little robot dinosaurs, you know. And on every sign, lived 65 million years ago, 100 million years ago, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it was just pushed. I should have got up on the soapbox and said, excuse me, who believes the Bible here? Because if we believe the Bible, we got to believe those animals were what created on one of the 6 days of creation, right? Why do we find them buried all over the world? Well, we read about this worldwide flood, you know. So we got to be very careful. And dinosaurs are the greatest example of, you know, of undermining the Bible. But yet we read about dinosaurs, and they're not called dinosaurs in the Bible. They're called Leviathan and Behemoth, and we see that they're mentioned in the book of Job, they're mentioned in the Psalms, so we've got to be very careful, and it's very easy to be intimidated by what science has to say.
I think it's something like there's only 12 skeletons ever found of Tyrannosaurus rex. There's not many of them, and they're all partial, but yet they can make a whole worldview out of that, yet they won't accept an entire book written.
Yeah. Yeah, there's, you know, there's not a whole lot of the big dinosaurs. I mean, there's a lot of them they're uncovering now, but they're all the same type, you know. So, got to be very careful, very careful. All right, basic knowledge. We talked about this. Know how each word is interpreted in Scripture itself. These are the basic rules I'll have. These are at the end of the class. Scriptural passage context a word is used in. Very important. Specific audience. When Charlie. He had mentioned that, you know, about this guy coming into the temple. You know, the temple was standing at that time. Is that temple stand today? No. But yet we went, then, you know, well, it's got to be rebuilt. And he's, you know, all the, you know, it's just, you scratch your head. Time indicators assigned by the context. When you read the book of Revelation, okay, The first thing it says is, blessed are all who read this book, for the time is near. Okay, well, obviously, it was written to a generation back then. Something was about to happen to them. All through the book, we read, I'm coming soon. I'm at the door. We get to the end of the book of Revelation. Maranatha, I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. So there was a big event that was about to occur. The time indicators tell us, okay, it was about to happen, something in that generation. Jesus himself said this, before this generation passes away, speaking of the generation he was living in, these things will happen. Not 2,000 years in the future, but for the people at that time, he was warning them. Okay? We don't have time to go into all that, but just to kind of throw out, there's time indicators. All right? You know, Jesus said, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. They thought that he was speaking about the what? The physical temple. What was he actually speaking about? His body. That you crucify me, you kill me, in 3 days I'll be resurrected from the dead. So, you see, we can take things. You know, there's a scripture that says this. Jesus says, don't work for food that perishes. Now, if you stop right there, what you can make that say what? We're not to what? To work. Is that what he's talking about? No. But he says, but work for food that endures to eternal life. He's not saying that you're not to work. He's saying, but the most important thing is to study God's word, to work for the food that'll build your soul, your spirit. But if you just take that portion of scripture, you could justify being a bum. Well, it says in the Bible, I'm not supposed to work. Get a Jehovah's Witness and just, you know, find that scripture. So see, Jesus right here said, not to work for food that perishes. You know? And that's my philosophy. That's why you guys bring me coffee all the time and take me out to lunch, because I ain't working for it. All right, time indicators. Two or three very clear scriptures which clearly state the doctrine point being made. We talked about the Nephilim. Remember, I talked a little bit about them. They were the angels. You know, supposedly the angels came down, had sexual relationships with women. They produced this race of giants or dinosaurs. I mean, that's even a theory. And that happened, you know, before the flood and after the flood. Okay? Do we have very clear scriptures that state that? No. It says just the opposite, that they were men. All right. Know the background of why a particular book was written. So, Charlie here, he's come to the Lord. He started reading the scriptures. Bob told him to read the book of Acts. Okay, what's the reason for the book of Acts? It was the start of the church. It was the Holy Spirit working through the church, now going out into all the world. What a great book to read, because we found out it's not our power. Okay, but if we don't understand why, you know, 1 Corinthians. We did, Sammy, he did a teaching. Bob, they did a teaching on Corinthians. There were all these issues that arose in the church, right? There was divisions that were coming forward. There were, sexual boundaries that were being violated. There was all sorts of crazy stuff going on. That's why he wrote that book. It was to those people, but yet we can look at it and say, this is also applicable to us, these kind of ethical laws, okay? Scripture cannot contradict other scripture. If it sounds like it contradicts scripture, okay, be very careful. You have the atheists and the agnostics and Muslims and everybody else telling you, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. And I always love to say, where? And we talked a little bit about the supposed two creation accounts in the book of Genesis. Dwayne.
Why read commentary if the chances are off and the scriptures are always right?
If what?
You said, why bother even?
Well, because, once again, are we always right in our interpretation? No. And a lot of us are wrong because we don't follow basic rules. Okay? I have a young girl who pitches for me over at Western. And as she was learning, okay, she would violate one of the rules that I taught her. And the rule was not to jump off the mound, but to push. And so in the games, because of the habit, boom, guess what? So every now and then she would violate that rule. And she was penalized for it. And we do that. We all do it. And we got to be very careful when we say, thus saith the Scripture. We better know what the Scriptures truly say. Okay? And that's why I say is that we see throughout church history, these men that have written these commentaries, they've been theologians. But a lot of times we're influenced by what we call our presuppositions. We want to look at the world, as Bob said, our worldview is determined by inner beliefs that we don't even know are there sometimes. Why do we believe this? You know, atheists, and we talked about them, they have just as strong a faith commitment as we do. Okay, they can't prove that the world came from a big bang and blah, 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 and all these things evolved. They accept it by faith. Science is demonstrable. You can repeat an experiment over and over and over and over again. But can they do that with the creation of the cosmos? No. They take it by faith. So we have all these commentators. These are men that study the Word. They're very good, but also you got to be always mindful. Maybe they missed somewhere, okay? Specific to universal, there's that what ellipsis is, these things. We talked a little bit last week, understand covenantal and symbolic language. The Scripture speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. We read about that, and you'll... all throughout the New Testament, we read of, this heaven, this earth will be burned up. We get that from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 60 through 66. And if you read it, is he speaking about the literal heavens and earth? No. He's speaking about a new covenant. In the Old Testament, the old covenant was referred to as the new heavens and the new earth. We get to the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again. We get to Peter, and Peter says, you know, that the end of all things is at hand. Actually, it says that in James, and Peter says the same thing. What are they speaking about? They're speaking about the old covenant. So they use this terminology, which is called covenantal language. So we have to understand that. There was the removal of the old so that the new could come forward. You know, on the day of Pentecost, you read in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. The old men will have visions, or you know, however it goes. And then it goes on and it says, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be turned to blood, and the stars will fall from heaven before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Why does he quote that? And he says, this is being fulfilled today. And we read that and we somehow think, well, that applies to today. No, he's using Old Testament covenantal language to say, this is the last days. One of the last days of the world. It was the last days of what? The Old Covenant. And the symbolism of the sun getting dark, the stars falling to the earth, the moon turning red is in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament, when a nation was going to be judged by God. And when a nation was going to be blessed by God, it used language like this. The sun will rise with healing in its wing. The sun will shine brighter at midday than it ever has. And so we see this universe type of expansion. The stars will be bright. Okay, the moon, you know. So this is biblical language bringing forth a point that under the new covenant, or when under God's blessing, the sun grows brighter. Under his judgment, it what? Grows darker. Look at the different nations, and you'll find this in Isaiah quite a bit. Babylon, they use the same language. Judah, they use the same language. Nineveh, same language. Okay, so we see that the Bible uses this symbolic language from beginning to end, and if you don't know how it's used, you're in a world of trouble.
And it also goes to know your audience. Who was he talking to? Jewish men.
Right.
So, of course, he's going to talk about something that they can relate to, which is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament.
Right. How many of us have heard, you know, the lamb will lie down with the wolf and, you know, the children will play besides the cobra hole? Well, that's taken from, you know, Isaiah, one of the last chapters. Now, does that mean a kid's going to be able to go out and put his hand in the cobra hole? No. It's symbolic language referring to the nature of different men. So those men that have that wolf nature that are destructive will be brought together in Christ with those that have a passive nature. The Bible, you know, Jesus used the same thing. Remember, he said, Herod, he's trying to kill you, Jesus. And Jesus said this, you go tell that fox. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, Lord, Lord, you know, why have you abandoned me? And if you read the rest of that psalm, you'll read things like this. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Wolves tear at me. And it's speaking of Christ on the cross. Now, were there bulls and wolves there? No, those were in reference to the Roman soldiers and the Jews that were mocking him and ripping at him. So we see this type of language played out today.
We just used that in Daniel 8. It refers to rams and goats.
Right.
Is that what they were talking about? No.
No.
But it's symbolic. Same way before that, they were talking about bears and leopards and stuff. They understood what, if you think of a bear, we think of what, grumpy and stuff like that. We put attributes to animals, and that's what he was using to describe those type of attributes in a person.
Right. In the book of Genesis, we see Joseph had a dream, and in the dream he saw the stars of heaven coming and what? The stars and the moon bowing before him. Remember? And he told that to his father, Abraham. And Abraham kind of got mad, and he says, what? Me and your brothers will come and bow before you? See, he understood the meaning of it. It wasn't, you know, the stars are going to bow down to, you know, no. He recognized the symbolism that God was using, and he was absolutely correct. Later on in the book of Genesis, what happened? We see Jacob and his sons coming, and what did they do? They bowed down to Joseph, who was now the second in command in Egypt. So be very, very careful. We started last week, types as people, okay, types as places, types as things, events, and actions. So in the Bible, we got all these different types, and we'll explain a couple of these. Types as people, we talked about Melchizedek in Hebrews. It says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, you got to go to Genesis and you read about him. And you got one paragraph on this dude. That's it. Abraham won a war. He came back. This guy came out from Jerusalem. It was called Salem at the time. And Abraham met him and he gave him a tenth of everything that he won in battle. And Melchizedek blessed him, went back in the city. We don't hear anything else about this guy until we get to the book of Hebrews. And Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews, he says, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he explains who this Melchizedek is. Now, do we read about that in the Old Testament? No. We just know he was a king. We don't know anything about this guy. But he uses him as a type of Christ, that he was without father or mother, nobody knew where he came from, that the lesser is blessed by the greater, and he draws this beautiful analogy from this guy Melchizedek. How about Moses? Moses is referred to a type of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians there, Esther 10, 1 through 6, and watch how Paul uses Moses as a type. In other words, when you read about Moses, there's things you can learn about Jesus. He's an example of him. Go ahead.
For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did.
Okay, so Paul uses the analogy of Moses leading the people out of Egypt. They go into the desert. There's a rock there that they got water from. He uses that as an example of Christ, right? Because we, gain life-sustaining water from him. Fed him with manna from heaven, destroyed him, and he writes and he says, these people served as what? An example to us. Why? So that we don't do the same thing they did. And so we see that Moses, who led them out of their bondage, what does Christ do to us? Leads us out of our bondage of sin. Okay, took him through the Red Sea. What did that symbolize? That symbolized baptism, water baptism. Took him out into the desert. What did that represent? That represented a time of testing and trials and relying upon God, where they were supernaturally provided for by God. All these things point as an example. So we see all throughout the Old Testament types. You know, Jesus, and I'm going to stop with this. Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to two of his disciples. They were walking to the city called Emmaus. And as they were walking around, they were talking about what just happened in Jerusalem. There was all this buzz. You know, we thought Christ was the Messiah, but he died. He was crucified. He was in the tomb. And then some of the women came and said, no, we saw him alive, but not everybody saw him alive. So they're walking to this town, and they're discussing, and all of a sudden this guy comes up behind them, and he starts discussing. He asks them, what are you guys talking about? And he says, are you a visitor, and you don't know what's going on in Jerusalem? And they begin to tell him about Christ. But they didn't realize it was Christ himself walking with them. Okay? And they don't recognize him. And so as they walk along, he says, how slow of heart you are to believe all that the Scripture has to say. It wasn't necessary. And it says he began to expound to them from the Scripture what it had to say about himself. What Scripture was he referring to? The Old Testament. So after he left them, they're sitting there eating it, and they go, weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened the Scripture to us on the road here? And so they got up immediately. They ran back to Jerusalem, which was about a 6 or 7 mile jaunt, and they told all the disciples, we have seen Christ. He is alive. Okay? So we see that Jesus himself, as he was teaching them, went back to the Old Testament, expounded to them how everything pointed to him, whether it was people, places, actions, things that happened, everything pointed to the work that Christ was going to do in the future. We get the New Testament, everything points back to what he did at the cross and during his life. Amen? So we will end there. We will have two more classes. We'll get through these types as people. But as you read, hopefully this will help you. Always remember just some of these simple rules. Okay? Because as you get to the New Testament and you get to something that sounds kind of weird or crazy, stop and say, wait a minute, let me not buy this hook, line, and sinker. We have to what? Be like the Bereans. Study the Scriptures to see if what we're being told is true. And these little rules are just tools in your toolbox to help you understand the Scriptures just a little bit better and to make them come alive and hopefully from keeping you to get way off. Just close real quick. We had a family years ago before 2000 came. And they would read the Scriptures, and they heard on TV that this was the beginning of the tribulation.
Amen.
Okay? And do you think that they would listen to Pastor John or me when we tried to tell them, no, it's not. You're taking Scripture out of context. They didn't listen. And so they sold their house, a nice house, had a nice little family, moved up north to the boondock somewhere because, you know, tribulation's coming. We got to stockpile food and we got to do this and all this craziness. Well, 2000 came, you know, the crash of the computers and everything else never happened. Okay? Today, are they married? No. Are they still living up north? No. Why? Because they took a Scripture that they heard from some guy on TV. They took it out of context, and because of that, that little seed grew over a period of time and destroyed their lives. That's how important it is to know properly looking at the Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Bob, you have somebody who would close us in prayer?
Elma.
Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Don and his research into the Word, Lord. May we seek your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us understand your word, Lord. May we be able to use it in our daily lives, Lord, and share it with others, Lord. And as we prepare for going to worship you, Lord, just continue to meditate and touch our hearts, Lord. And we thank you. Thank you for the food this morning and everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.